Dave Ramsey is a name that is instantly recognized by several people. If you're not familiar with him and you were to pull up, for example, on the internet, something like Wikipedia, you might find a description for Mr. Ramsey with these words. He is, quote, an American financial author, radio host, television personality, and motivational speaker. His show and writing strongly focus on encouraging people to get out of debt. Now, I know that some associated with Goshen have read some things by Ramsey and followed some of his suggestions. And if you look at what this man has wrote, you find that he does have several things for free on the internet. Mr. Ramsey has a blog where he writes some articles, and this past week, as I was looking for some illustrations, I noticed that he once wrote a blog article which contrasts the rich with the poor. And you might think that there would be at least a few things which you could use to contrast rich people and poor people, and Ramsey came up with several interesting things. In fact, in this article, he said that there are 20 things that the rich typically do every single day. But the poor, every single day, typically do not do these things. And you can probably find that information on the web, or if you need some help, I'll be glad to do that for you. But here are just a couple of points from the article which I thought were interesting. He said 70% of wealthy people eat less than 300 junk calories a day. And then he looked at the people that would be classified as poor in our country, and he said 97% of the poor eat more than 300 junk calories a day. He then said 81% of wealthy people maintain a to-do list. Only 19% of the people who would be classified as poor maintain such a list. As I looked through Ramsey's information and as I thought about society, it struck me that there are some clear differences between the rich and the poor in society. We say that in a lot of different ways. And as we look at the Bible, it's also the case that we see some differences, some significant differences between the rich and the poor. Tonight, I want to explore some of those differences. I want to, in our time together, first look at the idea of poverty. I want to explore the New Testament and see what it says about being poor. And then after we do that, I want to switch things around, look at the other side of the coin, and see what the Bible says about the people who are rich. We start tonight with Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. If you're going to start with the Bible and talk about poor people, this is, in my mind, one of the passages, maybe one of the first passages, that we should consider. As we look at society, there is often not a great deal of interest in the poor. But when we look at the Bible, the God of the Bible is very interested in poor people. And one might think, if they're not familiar with the Scriptures, that God would be interested in the rich. God would be interested in the powerful. God would be interested in the people that society says, these are the elite, these are the people who, in societal terms, really have something to offer. But that's not what we find in places like Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. We, as we look at our world, often find people looking down on the poor. They despise the poor. And maybe some of that looking down on people is inward, maybe it is expressed outwardly, but people oftentimes don't have good reactions when it comes to the poor. There have been cases where a person looked at a homeless person and they got scared. They said, well, that terrifies me. Or maybe we've seen a person dig something out of a dumpster and that just turns the stomach. But when God sees a poor person, when he looks upon a poor person, here is his reaction. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them. God loves poor people. He wanted the gospel to be preached to the poor. He wants it to be preached to everybody, but here the poor are singled out. In our lives, we're probably going to encounter some poor people. If we have that opportunity to sit down and listen to someone who the world and we would classify as poor, we might hear some very sad stories. Poor person might say, I lost all my possessions. I was once wealthy, or I was once living a middle class life, and I have lost the things that people typically have. As they recount their tale, they might say, I've lost my house. I don't have a good place to live. I used to have a car, but my vehicle was towed away. I used to have health insurance, but because of financial reverses, I've lost it. All those things are terrible things. But all those items in the grand scheme of things really don't matter, because there's one thing that's truly important. And that is that poor person has an eternal spirit. An eternal spirit that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And that place is going to be heaven or that place is going to be hell. So Jesus, as he talks about people in the gospel ministry, he singles out the poor and says the poor have the gospel preached to them. And when we think about the poor, that should be our primary concern for anybody. But since we're talking about the poor now, that's the point we're making. As we see a poor person, we should ask, concerned about the issues, the needs that they have. But we should also be asked, what about the direction of that person's soul? Is it headed up or is it directed downward? Is it headed towards hell? Is it pointed towards heaven? If it's pointed down instead of up, then we should look at that person and see if we cannot direct that individual in the right way. Trying to offer spiritual help to the poor, Matthew 11 verse 5 is good. It's right. It's consistent with the will of God. But as we look at the poor, as we think about the poor from a biblical perspective, it is also right, we also find attention in the scriptures directed to helping them in a non-spiritual or in a material, or we might say a physical way. A little later in the book of Matthew, we find in Matthew chapter 19 verse 21, a story which is familiar to a lot of people. This is the fellow, he was rich, he had a lot. And Jesus, as he comes and encounters this man, this fellow, he wants to know what he has to do to receive life. And Jesus, being able to look in his heart, being knowledgeable as far as what this man's stumbling block was to being in a right relationship with God, he knew that the fellow's wealth was holding him back. So for this fellow, as Jesus looked at his life, he said, there's something that you need to do. You need to sell your possessions. You need to look at your goods. You need to take an inventory of what you have. And you need to divest yourself. You need to sell these things. Matthew 19, verse 21. And if Jesus had stopped there, that would have been one thing, but he didn't stop there. He said, you take your possessions, you sell them, and then you give the proceeds to someone. Give them to who? Family members? No. He said, you go out and you distribute those things to the poor. Interesting that he made that point. You give those things to the poor. God's concerned about the poor. Matthew 11. Now Matthew chapter 19. Well, this fellow, of course, Matthew 19, verse 22, found the Lord's teaching too difficult to accept. He loved his possessions. And because of his reaction, because he let those possessions, if you will, at least at this moment, keep him from the kingdom of heaven, the Lord went on to say, Matthew 19, 23, that it is difficult, not impossible, but it's difficult for the rich to enter into heaven. And then in Matthew 19, 24, as this account continues to unfold, this is where we have Jesus saying, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In presenting this information, Jesus pointed out that it is right, it's proper, it's good, it's God's will that the poor be helped. No doubt about that. Now, as we look at our lives, we can help the poor at times. But, you know, the Bible goes on to say something else about the poor. They need that spiritual help, Matthew 11. And it's right to help them physically, Matthew chapter 19. But as the Bible develops this theme of dealing with people who are poor, it reminds us of something. A little later in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, and this is a very important passage when we deal with the poor. Jesus there said, the poor will always be with you. The poor are also going to be in the world. I find this to be an interesting passage because sometimes when a politician is running for office, maybe it's a state office, maybe it's a local office, maybe it is a federal office, the politician stands up and says, I'm going to end poverty. That is a great campaign speech. That sounds well on the stump. But I would suggest that that is about as anti-biblical as you can get. Jesus came right out and essentially promised the poor are always going to be with you. So it's a great idea in theory. It is a great campaign promise, but Jesus says it simply can't be done. If a local congregation were very wealthy, and, I mean, I guess you could have a town of maybe 200 people, and that might be an exception. But generally speaking, unless there's something that's really unusual, a local congregation would surely be able to take all of its resources and try to eliminate poverty in the local community, but it's not going to work. For every poor person that is helped, we're still going to have some other people who are suffering some financial reverse. They're going to have some kind of difficulty related to poverty. So when it comes to the poor, individually, congregationally, whatever it is, we can help, but we cannot do it all. Because we can't do it all, we have to manage our money well, as we talked about last Sunday. We should factor the poor into our budgets because we're going to meet poor people. We're going to meet them in the schools, the neighborhoods, the friends that we have. Poor people are all around us. But our help, as we think about budgeting it into our budgets, it's always going to be limited because that need is always going to be greater than our resources. Jesus gave a reason, and we might say some encouragement. when it comes to helping the poor in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Now, this is a passage that I mentioned earlier as far as the story that is there. This is the fellow who was the rich man, and Jesus said, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Matthew contains this information. Mark contains this information. Luke contains this information. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain a promise. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, this is going to keep you out of heaven. You need to get this solved. You go, you sell your possessions, and you give all your stuff away. But let's take a look at the promise. And I think I said Matthew, but I actually want to pull from Mark's account. Looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is the second account of this, and of course it's in Luke as well. But in that 21st verse of Mark 10, and Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. Here's a fellow who's rich. God loves the poor. God also loves the rich. He loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The poor, when they receive assistance, they're likely appreciative. But you know, from Mark 10, verse 21, we find this additional fact. Not only is God pleased, or not only are the poor appreciative of what they get, but God is pleased. Helping the poor is important to God. Jesus said, if you give to the poor, if you help out those people who need it, and once again, we cannot deal and help every poor person that happens to come our way. But helping the poor is important to God. And Jesus says, if you're willing to incorporate that into your resources, if you're willing to do that, you will receive, you will have treasure in heaven. The first Christians believed that, did they not? What do we find in the book of Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2, verse 45? Luke says there were Christians, they sold their goods. They sold their possessions. And what did they do? They helped fellow saints. Thus, as we tie together Acts 2 and Mark 10, verse 21, we find that God pays attention to those who are willing to help the poor. Now, our help may not be very much. One person might say, I can give you a couple bucks. Another person says, I can spare $5. Another person says, 50. Maybe another person can spare 5,000, whatever it is. But the point is, trying to help these people in this category, in this stage of life, in the best way that we can. Two chapters later, moving away from Mark 10 and Mark chapter 12, we have a different situation. Here in Mark 12, we have Jesus. He's watching people use their money. In this case, we're watching people, Jesus is watching people make contributions at the Jewish temple. And as the Lord is witnessing the events here, we find that he sees a poor widow. This widow was so poor, the text says she had only two mites. And Jesus knew how much this poor widow committed to the treasury. For the poor, finances are often a large concern. But you know, God knows the balance of the checkbook. He knows just how bad things are when it comes to a poor person's life. He knows how many pennies are in the purse. And some in this assembly have been there. Some have said, I don't have any, you know, money in my wallet. I'm down to just a couple dollars. God is aware of that. But even though the poor lack material possessions, God loves them, and he loves them a lot. If you're keeping track, and I'm trying to kind of keep the verses in order tonight, so if you're following along, you can just move forward in the New Testament to keep things going in an easy way. Let's take a look at the book of Luke. Getting out of Mark and now looking at Luke chapter 14, in a moment reading Luke 14, verse 13. Luke tells us the Lord had been invited to a meal. He received meal invitations, and on this particular occasion, he took it. And Jesus, as he presents a teaching on this occasion, he talks about making up a guest list. Several of us have had to make up a guest list. We're going to have, maybe it's a graduation party, maybe it's a wedding, maybe it's some other gathering, and we look at the people that could be invited, and we figure out who the attendees, if they're willing to come, are going to be. Now, the Lord knew that as people make up their guest list, they are typically in the habit of inviting their friends. That's generally how it works. But the Lord, in Luke chapter 14, he said, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about your next party. I want you to think about your next gathering. And I want you to give consideration to your guest list. And Jesus said, as you look at your guest list, as you're thinking about inviting people, he said, I know you can invite your rich neighbors. Luke 14, verse 12. And after making that point, he said this in Luke chapter 14, verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, you're preparing everything, and you're getting your guest list, he said, you bid who? You ever notice that? Bid, invite. Ask the poor to come. And you, as you make your guest list, you ask the maimed to come. You put out an invitation to the lame. You call out to the blind. Not your rich friends, verse 12, and nothing wrong with that to have friends over, whether they're poor or rich. And then after making this statement, this shocking statement, Jesus went on to offer some additional information in verse 14. He said the people who acted in this way, that is, they were willing to invite the poor, they were willing to invite the lame, they were willing to invite the maimed, the people that society would say, we don't want them at our party. Those are the losers. We want the winners at our party. Jesus said, if you are willing to behave in this way, you will be blessed. He said the poor can't repay that kindness. They just don't have the resources. They don't have the ability. But God loves the poor. Remember how we started? And the text says, if you love the poor, God will look favorably. He will look kindly on you. Some seem to have the idea, and this is especially prominent in the denominational world, that the saved are going to be the rich people. They're the people who are close and righteous with God. And in some cases, that's true. We do find Old Testament and New Testament, some people who were wealthy, and they had a great relationship with God. But we also find the same thing when it comes to the poor. There have been some of the finest saints who were poor. In Romans chapter 15, verse 26, Paul talked about taking up a contribution. He said, let's get a collection. Why, Paul? He said, we need to get a collection for some poor saints. There were some Christians who were so poor, so destitute, so needy, that people had to go out and take up a collection for them. Prior to the arrival of the New Testament, we also read about some very fine people, some saved people, who were righteous. Remember, still moving forward a little bit in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16, there were two fellows. There was the rich man, and then the Bible also tells us that there was a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was a poor man. Lazarus was a beggar. And the Bible says he died. And after he died, angels came and carried him away to Abraham's bosom. While on the earth, this fellow was so poor, Lazarus was in need of medical attention, and the text says dogs came and licked his sores. He was someone who had to beg. God knows the poor may not always be treated well, but he tells us, if we are his people, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. James, very practical writer, very practical book, picks up on this as well. You may remember how in James chapter 2, especially at the end of James 2:2, he says that there were two people that came into an assembly. He said there was one man that was rich, fine clothing, and everything must have looked great about him, and that rich man was treated well. Come, here's the best seat. Welcome. And then James says, there's another man that comes into the assembly. There's the poor man. And James says, you've dishonored him. Not please God, because you failed to treat him well. When we deal with the poor person, whether it is inside an assembly, whether it is outside an assembly, male, female, young, old, smelly, not, we need to treat him or her with kindness. Now there are, and I think this needs to be mentioned as well, there are some poor people, or apparently poor people, who are scammers. We have some knock on our door. And as we think about those individuals, Jesus gives some teaching about them. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And sometimes, even in the work situation that we may be involved with, we're going to find perhaps some poor people, that helping them would be casting our pearls before swine, and we need to bear in mind Jesus' teaching back there in the Sermon on the Mount. But we can, within our power, do what we can do. We may not be able to help every poor person that we meet. We may not be able to aid every poor person to the degree that we would like to help them. But we can do our best to help them, and certainly we can always show respect and honor their dignity. James 2 verse 6 specifically talks about dishonoring a poor person, and that is not spoken of in a good way. It's an activity that is most definitely condemned and something that we want to avoid at all costs. Now that we've taken some time to think about what the Bible says about those who are poor, let's switch gears and think about what the Bible says concerning those who are rich. As we enter into this second and last phase of our study, we might bear in mind that as we look at our country, even the poor, when we contrast America with other countries in the world, even our poor would often be regarded as rich by others. We live in a land where there is the concept of retirement. There are people in the world, they can't envision that concept. They are so poor. They're just going to work until they die. But we have a different concept. We have, as we think about our culture, people who typically have at least a little money in a checking account, a savings account, maybe a retirement account. And even if the bank account is pretty much dry, most of us, I think, have indoor plumbing. Air conditioning is probably turned on in most homes or available in most homes right now. And if we can afford a pet, we're rich. There are some people that can't conceive of having enough money to afford a pet. And if you've got an animal that you can keep, an animal that you can house and provide food for and maybe even take to a vet, we are rich compared to the rest of the world. Many of the items that we now look at as necessities would be luxuries in other parts of the world. So as we live a life, which maybe by American standards is not rich, but certainly by world standards, by human history standards, we are rich. There are some things that the Bible has to say to us. As we look at these things, first, as discussed in the study in the poor, the Bible says that heaven is going to be a harder destination for us than others. Jesus made that point back in Matthew 19, verse 23, when he said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to make it to heaven. Now, some have the idea that wealth will help them go to heaven. That if we have a lot of money, somehow God is going to be with us and spiritually things are going to be better. But that is not true. Back in the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 53, the Bible says, speaking for God, and the rich, he, that's God, has sent away empty. Now can you imagine that? God, in the verse that is described there, the information that's described there, he's taken the rich, and the text says he sent them away empty. Wealthy people can discuss God, and they can destroy spirituality. That's also true with poverty, but being rich is no guarantee that things are going to work out well. We know that because of Acts 5. Remember that little story about Ananias and Sapphira? They had enough money where they were able to sell some land. And they brought that land and they lied about the cash. But in that case, God killed them. In Luke 6, verse 24, Jesus said, woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you that are rich. And then in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read some verses from this chapter, we find here some additional information about wealth. Jesus, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 16, spoke a parable, spoke a teaching, and the teaching was about a rich man. He said that this fellow was able to produce a plentiful, a bountiful crop. He said that this man's barns were so big, he didn't have room for all of his crops. Verse 17. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this as you've gone through that well-known story in Luke chapter 12, but consider a couple things. Did the rich man in Luke 12 have enough provisions for his family? If you have enough where you're thinking about pulling down your barns, building bigger barns so you can house all that you need, all your grain or whatever your crops are, do you have enough to feed your family? Well, the obvious answer to that question is yes. Last week, Sunday night, we learned that providing for our family, providing for our own is an essential part of money management. And we know, verse 17 of Luke chapter 12, that this fellow had enough for his family. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits. And then he says in verse 18, I'm going to tear down my barns. Based on what we have already studied tonight, were there any poor people in the time of this man? Well, yes. Because Jesus, did he not say the poor are always going to be with you? So there were poor people. Could the poor people of this rich farmer's time have used the crops, the excess crops from this farmer for food? Well, yes, they could have. It was good stuff. That's why he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. How much attention did this man, this rich man, give to the poor? Not a word is indicated in Scripture. Did he donate half his crops, all his crops, 10%, 2%, 1% to the people in the community who were hungry? There is not a single word, not an iota, mentioned about this fellow helping the poor. Rather than say, I've got plenty for myself, plenty for my friends, here's what we find the fellow saying, Luke chapter 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. As we saw 2 weeks ago, wealth is not wrong. It is not a sin to have money, to have possessions. But when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, there are some things that we do need to bear in mind. And one of these things is found in verse 21. Jesus said there, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That fellow should have been mindful of others, in this case, the poor. Possessions and finances are a tool. That's what they are. And as a tool, they can be used in a good way or they can be used in a bad way. They are potentially very dangerous. So the Bible, as we look at riches, as we look at poverty, it encourages us in the strongest possible terms to use this tool well. And that certainly involves keeping God as our focal point. The need to manage wealth and manage it properly or well is also seen a couple chapters later in Luke chapter 16. The teaching in the first part of Luke 16 verses 1 through 8 has perplexed a lot of people. In fact, out of all Jesus' teachings, I have probably had more questions about Luke 16 verses 1 through 8 than any other thing that Jesus said. Because it's here that Jesus talks about a fellow who got into some hot water, if you will. The fellow cheated. And then Jesus apparently, based on what we read, commends the guy. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. He had a steward. and the same, that is, this steward, was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, What is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship, for thou canst no longer be steward. Guy's job was on the line. Verse 3. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do? Seeing that my Lord taketh away the stewardship from me, I have not the strength to dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. And calling to him each one of his Lord's debtors, he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bond, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Knock it down by half. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he saith unto him, Take thy bond, and write 80. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward, the fellow who cheated, because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are, for their own generation, wiser than the sons of light. Jesus described, as I mentioned, this fellow, he's responsible for some wealth. His ethical choices are not right, not consistent with what was proper. And then, as he realizes he's going to lose his job, he makes a very shrewd choice with money, a dishonest choice. Well, people have looked at that and said, we just can't get why Jesus would commend this dishonesty. Well, if we look at verses 9 through 12, I think we have here information that helps us understand that Jesus was not commending the cheating. He was making a different point. He says, beginning with verse 9, And I say unto you, notice the end. Here is the continuation. Here is the application. Make to yourselves friends. You become familiar with. You try to use this as a good tool. Make yourselves friends by means the mammon of unrighteousness, that is money, that when it shall fail, they may receive you unto the eternal tabernacles. He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches, to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own? You see that fellow back there in Luke chapter 12, that rich farmer, he was not faithful. He didn't use good money management. He was an unwise steward. And there was a warning there in Luke chapter 12. You don't want to fall into that trap. So now, on the flip side, we have here in Luke chapter 16, a fella, he said, I'm going to try to manage my resources well. Now, he wasn't honest in how he managed it, but at least he was shrewd enough, and Jesus picks up on that point in Luke chapter 16 and says, money is a tool. And learn to use that tool well. Learn to use that tool in a way that is consistent with God's will. And then, this is also the chapter, Luke 16, you may remember, we have the story about the rich man and Lazarus. What if you're not going to use that money wisely and well? Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, Jesus then moves down, skips down, and talks about the rich man with Lazarus. And he says that rich man eventually died, went to Hades, and we know that he did not fare very well as far as the afterlife. Luke 16, 22, he died, and then of course we know the details concerning the rest of the story. The message for us is that we want to be the best stewards that we can be. We're not going to be perfect stewards. We're sometimes going to get it wrong. We're going to be erring too much on this side or this side, but we do understand the purpose of wealth and the basic principles of money management. And there are some things that we need to understand. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, Those who are minded to be rich fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's a snare. Men can drown, if you will, spiritually because they're so focused on wealth. And then in verse 17, Paul, as he continues that point, he says the pursuit of wealth has caused some people to focus more on gold instead of God. The focus can become so bad that in Revelation 3, verse 17, we have Christians saying, I am rich. I'm wealthy. I have gotten riches and I don't need a single thing from God. That's paraphrasing it a little bit, but that's what they say. Poverty is not wrong. There are going to be some people in heaven who were dirt poor. And that's perfectly fine. Riches are not inherently wrong. There are going to be some people in heaven who were filthy rich, if you will. But we can be in poverty and in a wrong relationship with God. We can be wealthy and be in a wrong relationship with God. It's not always about how much that we have or how much we lack. When it comes to wealth, it's something that we want to make sure that we manage well. It's also something that we can pray about. I think there are some people who have, we might say, an immature and wrong approach to it, and that is, God, I want to be rich. Give me lots of money. Well, that's not quite what the Bible says. A better and a biblical prayer would be, God, you know our needs. You know what's right. And that is what we seek. Along with that request should be a desire to be faithful. Money is going to be one of the most powerful character tests that we endure in this life. For each one of us. It's a test every single day. It's a test every single week. It's a test every month. It's a test when we balance our checkbook. It's a test every single year. And it's a test we can pass if we're willing to use the principles that we find in Scripture. Tonight, a lot of things that we could look at when it comes to our life, but when it comes to money, are we trying to pass that test? Are we trying to be good stewards? Not focus too much on it, not focus too little, and truly live a life that's pleasing to God? If the answer to that question is no, we likely need to make some adjustments, some personal adjustments in our own life. But if we can help you make a public adjustment, and you'd like to express that now, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.